Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, if you got a Bible with you. If you don't, there's a couple extras around, or you can look off someone, or just listen along. But we are continuing our series that I've entitled Refocus, and we've been in it for quite some time now. And our goal in this series has been to go through the gospel accounts and get a clearer view of who Jesus is, to see more clearly what he taught and what he expects out of us. Because as we were looking in the first service, there are many different ideas about who Jesus is, but really, if they are not what we find in the Bible, if they're not based on the truth of God's word, then it is a false Christ. And so I want to make sure that we are right in our understanding of who Jesus is, because there's a lot of people who've rejected Jesus, says, I want nothing to do with Jesus, because the one that's been presented to him, to them, is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we are seeking to refocus. And so whenever we look at this and what we've seen so far, we see that he left heaven to come to man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He preached, he taught, he did miracles, and he poured a bunch of time and energy into the disciples while he was here. I tell you, he was patient with them, because I can see myself in those disciples that he was leading around and teaching. I can see sometimes they had some ignorant moments. Sometimes they were doing some pretty stupid stuff, but he was patiently dealing with them and shaping them. And he used them mightily, often in spite of themselves. And so anyway, he allowed himself to be falsely accused. He laid his life down, and 3 days later, he took it back up, leaving the tomb empty and the enemy defeated. And so the perfect Son of God paid the price for our sin and made salvation available to whosoever will believe upon him, whoever will put their faith and trust in him. He did all of this. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw that afterward, he gave the Great Commission. He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right. He told them to go out and teach all nations. And what we've looked at in this, we saw that as believers, we are meant to go and tell everyone about what he has done, about what I've just mentioned, how he came down from heaven, laid aside his glory, died upon a cross, and was raised the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, to give us victory over our sin, to forgive us of our sins, to reconcile us to God, to make a way for us to be in heaven. And we are to proclaim that to all of the world. But then we saw last week that the Great Commission is more than just sharing the good news of salvation, but he wants us to grow in him as well. It's a matter of discipling. It's a matter of teaching those who believe so they can grow and they can be transformed. See, we are broken by sin. We are broken because of the things that have happened in this world, and God seeks to transform our lives, to renew our minds, to correct our broken thinking so that we can follow him and be what he's intended for us to be. And so for this, we need to be willing to learn. Oftentimes we have a know-it-all mentality. I already know all these things. We come to church and say, I've heard it all before. Talk to people that say, oh, I read the Bible. I know it, right? And so we have to be willing to learn. We need to be humble and hungry, right? Realizing there's some things that we don't know. We need to be learning. We also need to be willing to teach, right? Because it tells us that we're to be teaching all nations. And we're not meant to be a reservoir. We're not meant to be a pond and stagnate, but we are meant to be a conduit. We're meant to be a stream. The things that the Lord does for us and the things that we learn about the Lord, we are meant to be teaching others and telling others about what God has done for us and about the great things that he has accomplished. And whenever we are doing that and sharing that with other people, they are able to learn and to grow beyond salvation, right? And a lot of times we have in our minds that the only ones that are meant to be teaching are the ones who do it vocationally. Oh, that's the pastor's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's someone else's job. But we all have things that we have learned, all have things that we know, and we all have people who can learn from us.
Right.
And I've said this so many times, you guys are sick of hearing it, probably my kids are especially, is that all men are my teachers. Everyone's got something for me to learn. But I've also got things that I have learned that I can pass on. So we need to be willing to teach. And then lastly, we said that we need to be willing to obey. Because what good is all the knowledge in the world if you don't do anything with it? What good is it to know all the facts and all the figures? What is it to know all the story if we don't actually put it into practice in our lives? And so having all the knowledge in the world doesn't benefit us if we don't put it to use. And so as you learn about God and learn from his word, we put its principles into practice and we become doers of the word and not hearers only. And so that was our challenge last week, is to be teachable. And then as you grow, be teaching others and make sure those things that you learn, you are actually putting them into practice.
Yeah.
And so today we're going to be looking at these last words of Jesus once again. And the disciples had heard this commission to tell and to teach. But in their insecurity, I am sure that they didn't feel up to the task. Jesus is getting ready to go away. He says, okay, guys, see the world? It's yours. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. All the world, every creature. Wait a second, God, I'm a fisherman. Wait a second, God, I was a tax collector. Wait a minute, I'm just a Jew over here in the middle of the Middle East. How am I supposed to reach the world with the gospel? And so, as always, Jesus knew the issues they were facing, and he gave them knowledge and the encouragement that they needed, and that's what we're going to look at today. So, in Matthew chapter number 28, down at verse number 16, you guys should be familiar with this by now, those who've been here. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Just that little phrase there should be a reassurance to us that even at that time, they had the risen Christ standing before them, and some of them are still doubting. We think that our faith has to be so strong that we never doubt. We put on a brave face. We put on airs and everything else like we have it all under control. And here it says that they saw him, and some doubted.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, that's a side note. That's free. Verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on the service here today. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for the day that you've given us, Lord, for the fellowship that we've already had together, Lord. We thank you so much for your word that we have to gather around to learn from, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you were putting so much effort into making yourself known to us, Lord, and that you are noble, that you do desire a relationship with us, Lord. And Lord, that you do have a place for us in your plan. We just ask you, Lord, as we look at this passage here today, Lord, I know there's folks from all different places in life here today. I just pray that you'd minister to each one of them exactly that which is needed. I pray, Lord, that you would just please be with me and guide and direct my thoughts and my words, that the things that I say, I could say plainly, Lord, the things I say would be accurate and true and helpful, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would please be with those who are not able to be with us here today, the ones that are working and traveling, those who are sick. I just pray that you'd be with each of them. And Lord, just help us here to be a light and a witness in this place that you've put us, Lord, how we desire to be witnesses for you, Lord. May just thank you so much for all that you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. And so as we look at this passage here, we find that Jesus reassured the disciples and said, I am with you always, or I am with you all the way, we could say, right? And so as he is talking to them, they didn't really understand what this meant. They didn't really understand what was going to happen. They've kind of been stumbling all along. We've looked at this in past messages, but they've been kind of stumbling along. And so Jesus has been appearing to them for a little bit and would talk with them in different things after his resurrection. And he was instructing them, and multiple times he gave this commission in different words. We had it recorded four or five times in the Bible, different ways that he's telling them, my plan for you is that you go and tell the world about me. I did all the work. I died on the cross. I rose from the grave. And now I want you to just be the mouthpiece. I want you to proclaim the word, to speak the good news. And as he was telling them this, it would have seemed like so much of an effort. It would have been such a tall mountain to climb, right?
Yeah.
To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But whenever Jesus said to them, I am with you, that's going to make a little bit of a difference, at least. Though they're not fully going to understand what that means, it's going to be a comfort to them.
Yeah.
And so I kind of imagine a young child, they're getting ready to go through something that they haven't went through before, or they're getting ready to do something that maybe is scary, something that's frightening, a doctor's appointment, a dentist appointment, or something like that. And they are afraid, they're apprehensive about what's getting ready to happen. And then they take the hand of their mother or their father, and their parent tells them, don't worry, I'm here. I'm with you. And what a comfort that is. And we see that with the disciples is they are nervous about this. They're not sure what's going to happen. And Jesus gives them this reassurance. I'm not forsaking you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you to do this by yourself. I am with you.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a comfort to them. Both scripture and history backs up Jesus' statement that he was indeed with them. That as we look at the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, we find the testimony that Jesus indeed was with them and he allowed them to see great things accomplished. Just the fact that you and I are here today is a testimony to the fact that Jesus was with them and with the believers down through history. The fact that we're here holding a Bible on our laps and talking about him today shows us that this wasn't a work of man. It wasn't something they were left to do on their own, but instead that Jesus was indeed with them and went with them and helped them to carry out this commission that he had given them. And so if you're here today and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again, you can take great comfort in the fact that Jesus is also with you.
Yeah.
He is also with you. All throughout the Bible, we find the presence of God being a reoccurring theme. We find that God being with man, with the Lord being with man, is a reoccurring theme. I just kind of want to go through a little bit of a review, if you will, if you'll indulge me for a moment. But I often go all the way back to the book of Genesis, right? That's where it all started. Genesis means beginnings. But in the book of Genesis, we find that God was with man in the garden. In Genesis chapter number 3, that he was with them. He had made all things. He'd given them a job to do. He'd provided everything for them. And he was fellowshipping with them. Can you imagine that, being in the presence of God in such a way? And it says that he gave them one command, don't eat of the tree. We all know that they blew it.
Right.
They ate of the tree. And whenever they did, guilt came in. And what did they do? They hid from the presence of God. And it says that the Lord came to them in the cool of the day, walking in the garden amongst them. And he came looking for them and says, where are you? And they said, we're hiding because we were afraid.
Mm-hmm.
And so with that, we find that they had the presence of God, but that they ran from the presence of God because of their sin.
Yeah.
A great truth that we have now as believers is that our sin has been paid for, our debt is done away with, that distance between us and God has been wiped away. We are now once again in the presence of God. We find in Genesis chapter number 28, down in verse number 15, that God promised Jacob. Remember, Jacob is the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham.
Yeah.
Out of Jacob, we find the 12 tribes of Israel. All these things happen, right?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, God promised Jacob that he would be with him as he was fleeing from Esau. At that moment, Jacob wasn't necessarily what you'd call a prime example, okay?
Right.
Jacob was the supplanter. He tricked his brother. He stole the birthright. He stole the inheritance. And his brother said, okay, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob said, I better run. And as he was running from his brother in the mess that he was in, God came to him and he says, because of the plan that I have, because of the promises that I made, I am going to be with you. Not because of how good you are, not because you're just such a prime example, but I've got something that I'm working on that's bigger than you, and I'm going to be with you.
Yeah.
And Jacob responds and says, well, if you are, if, you're talking about if, conditional, right? Jacob says, well, if you will keep your word, if you will indeed be with me and bring me back to this place, then you will be my God. Prove yourself to me. Was God with him?
Yeah.
Yes. And we can see that very evidently God was with him. God prospered him. God brought him back to that place. God made him the father of a great nation of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we are still talking about him today. God was with him.
Yeah.
We find as we continue through the scriptures in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, Jacob's descendants are now carried away into captivity, slavery in Egypt, right? They went willingly, but they stayed unwillingly. Okay. And so they're being held down there and God calls Moses out. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's herding his father-in-law's sheep. He is content to be there. And God comes to him in the burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
Familiar story, right?
Yeah.
And God promises and says, I will be with you. Because could you imagine whenever God is speaking to Moses, excuse me if I get the names mixed up. As God is speaking to Moses and he says, I want you to leave this little flock of sheep and you're going to lead a couple million of my people who are known for being stubborn and hard-headed, you're going to lead them out of captivity into a promised land. And it's a good land, but there's already people living there because, hey, it's a good land. And Moses is like, hold on for a second, I want the sheep. It's a lot easier, right?
Yeah.
But God assures him, he says, I've got something for you to do. I'm with you.
Mm-hmm.
That makes all the difference. Then in Exodus chapter number 29, down at verse number 45, God told the people of Israel, build this tabernacle, and I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. And so whenever we find them building the tabernacle, and whenever they have the temple later on, that is the symbol of God's presence with them.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, in the wilderness, that God's presence, his glory cloud actually came down to where it was visible, that God actually had a visible presence amongst them, that they could see God is with us. And could you imagine how encouraging that would be as the people of Israel? You're like, yeah, God's with us. We know he's with us.
Yeah.
We see his pillar of cloud by day and his pillar of fire by night. God is with us. And the enemies said God is with them and stayed away from them.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you see this idea, God is with them. But then we come down to Exodus chapter number 33, and this is after the incidents with the golden calf and with all the rebellion and all these things happening. And God tells Moses, this people is a stiff-necked people. They're constantly rebelling against me. And if I stay close to them, I'm going to end up wiping them out. So I'm going to leave an angel to lead them into the promised land. Their sins is distancing them from God. Okay? And Moses actually intercedes on their behalf at that time. And he tells God, if you're not with us, I don't want to go. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? He says, I don't want an angel. I don't want someone else. I want you or I'm not going. And God actually says, okay, then I will lead you. He answered Moses' prayer. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? But just Moses had seen by that time, I need God's presence or I'm not going.
Mm-hmm.
He decided that. We come down to Numbers chapter number 14. And the spies are there at Kadesh Barnea. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. God has led them through the wilderness. They're getting ready to go in. But they said, we want to scope out the land first. We want to see if it really is a good land. We want to evaluate and see if God was telling us the truth. We want to try to do a little bit of recon and figure out where's the large groups of people. Who has armies? Are we able to defeat it? What's going on in this place? And so they send the 12 spies in. 10 of them come back and they say, oh, yes, it's a good land, but there's no way we can defeat it because there's a lot of armies in there. There's great people greater than us. But there are two other men there of those 12 spies, men by the name of Caleb and Joshua. And those two men interrupt and they say, hold on for a minute. Yes, we know there's giants in the land. We know there's walled cities, but God is with us. They said, let us go and conquer it. God is with us. We can do this because God is with us. And then they want to kill the messengers, right? And God brings judgment upon the people. And he says, because you wouldn't believe me, because you wouldn't obey me, you are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. People often blame Moses and say, you know, the whole thing's slower than Moses. You've heard that before? It's not Moses' fault it took him 40 years. It was the people who was rebellious to God. And he allowed them to stay in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation that refused to go in passed away. And then their children were able to go up and take the land that they refused to claim. But whenever God says, you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, they said, okay, we changed our mind. We will go now. And so the next day after they refused to go, they tried to go on their own power, their own strength. They failed miserably because guess what? God wasn't with them.
Right.
That's what the Bible tells us. So God wasn't with them. Joshua and Caleb says, God's with us. We can do it. They refused. And then whenever God wasn't with them, yeah, it didn't work. We skip forward a little bit into Psalms chapter number 51. And those who are familiar with the Psalms, this is David's Psalm of repentance. This is whenever he was caught in his sin with Bathsheba. Okay. There was a time whenever the kings went to war and David stayed home. He went up on his roof. He saw Bathsheba bathing, said, oh, she's beautiful. Go get her for me. He lay with her, conceived a child by her. And then she had a husband,
mm-hmm.
was one of his mighty men, was actually off fighting battles for David whenever David was taking his wife.
Yeah.
He goes through all of this and ends up killing her husband, covering up the sin, and thinks that he has gotten away with it. And then God sends Nathan the prophet and says, thou art the man. You might have thought you got away with it, but you didn't. God knew about it. Right? And David writes this psalm, Psalm 51, and in it he says, he begs God not to cast him from his presence.
Yeah.
He says, don't cast me from your presence. He says, I know I've messed up. I know I've made a mistake. I know I tried to cover it up. I know all these things, but God, don't forsake me.
Mm-hmm.
That was his begging. That was a plea from his heart. Don't forsake me. We come into the New Testament in Acts chapter number 4, verse 13. We find that Peter and John have been arrested, and they've been all kinds of things going on between the enemies of God and them. But even their enemies look at them and take knowledge that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
They say there's something different about them because of Jesus being with them. We see this continuing all the way through Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 17, Paul said, no man stood by me. He said, at my first answer, no one stood by me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, everyone forsook me. Everyone left me because of the persecution, because of all the things. I was there imprisoned. I was giving an answer before the enemies of God by myself, but I wasn't alone.
Yeah.
God was with me.
Mm-hmm.
Though all men forsake me, God's still with me. We have a promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We find in John chapter number 5 and verse 15, he says that without him, we can do nothing. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, he says that with him, all things are possible. Without him, you can do nothing. With him, all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
You see the importance of him being with us. See, this is just a sampling, but you get the idea. We looked at names of Jesus in the first service. Emmanuel, God with us.
Right.
Makes a huge difference, doesn't it? And so whenever he's looking at his disciples and he says, I've got this plan, I've got this program, you're going to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And they said, whoa, we can't do that. He says, I'll go with you. Okay, that changes things.
Yeah.
See, I don't know why the Lord would stick with someone like me. I don't know why he would take any interest in me, why he would stay with me. Many times whenever I falter and fail, many times whenever I'm just an absolute mess up, I feel as if the Lord's going to forsake me. He's going to leave me. He's going to say, I've had enough. I've washed my hands of him. But he doesn't. And that's a great comfort to me. And so I need him. He doesn't need me, but I need him. And he loves me enough to stay with me. And so I need him, and so do you. And so I want to just take the next few minutes, and this will be fairly simple because, hey, I'm simple. But anyway, I want to look at just a few different things that we can take comfort in because he is with us. Okay? The first thing, whenever he says, I am with you always, it means that he's always present. That's simple enough, isn't it? But if he's always present, it means that we're never alone. In this world, it is easy to feel alone. You can be alone in a crowd of people. The more connected the world seems to get, the more lonely people seem to be.
Mm-hmm.
We can be surrounded by people and still feel alone. Isn't that crazy? But the Lord says, I am always with you. Doesn't matter who forsakes you, who has turned their back on you, who has left you behind, I won't.
Mm-hmm.
I'm always with you. Bible says that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that he will never leave us or forsake us. You can't go anywhere that he isn't, and even if everyone else forsakes you, he won't.
Right.
That's the truth of the matter. Whenever we look in Scripture, we find that Paul, as I mentioned there a minute ago, he knew lonely times, but guess who was with him? Jesus was there. Whenever we look back in the Old Testament, we see Elijah the prophet. You remember whenever he had the battle on the top, the battle with the prophets of Baal, and he fled away and he was in the cave because the wicked queen was seeking to take his life away. And as he was in that cave, he says, I am left alone and they seek my life to take it away.
Yeah.
You see the loneliness there? He says, I am left alone. But who is he saying it to? Who's he talking to? The Lord is with him. He's talking to God. He says, I'm the only one left. And God says, I'm still here. I haven't forsaken you. I haven't left you alone. I am with you. We can continue on. We can see Peter and Paul spent time in prison. Guess who was with them? Paul and Silas at midnight. They were in prison and they were singing at midnight after they'd been beaten, while they were chained. Guess who was there? and led them out. A funny one to me, Jonah was in a whale in the bottom of the ocean. Can you get much more lonely than that? And guess who was with him?
Yeah.
He opened his mouth, he lifted his voice, and he prayed to the God of heaven, and God heard him. God was with him.
Yeah.
Even in the bottom of the ocean, even in his time of rebellion, even whenever he was trying to get away from God, he went to the furthest place away from anyone in the bottom of the ocean, in the middle of a whale, still couldn't get away from God. God won't leave us. He won't forsake us. As I was writing this out and thinking about this, I was thinking, I'm nowhere near a comparison to God, okay? I'm nowhere near a comparison to Jesus. But whenever Les and I got married, I made a promise to her a long time ago. I said, I'm not going anywhere. And we joked around and I said, if you ever leave, pack two bags, I'm going with you. Right?
Yeah.
It's till death do us part. You can't get rid of me that easily. Mm-hmm. And thankfully, she's never tried. Okay? Thankfully, she's never tried. But here's the thing. Even more so, Jesus says, I'm not leaving you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm never going to forsake you. In your loneliest moment, I'm still there. Even if you try to get away from me, you can't do it. Right? Because if you are a child of God, you are His and He is yours and He is ever present with you. Mm-hmm. He will not forsake you. Second thing that we can find about this, because He is with you always, He knows your circumstances. He knows your circumstances. Have you ever heard someone say, you just don't understand? Okay? You don't know how I feel. You don't know what I'm going through. And if you've raised teenagers, you've probably heard it. Right? You just don't know what it's like. But that's not true about Jesus. Jesus knows. Bible tells us that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin.
Yeah.
You know what that means? It means that whenever we go to Him with our prayers, that He actually knows what it's like. He actually feels it, that He can empathize with us. He knows what we're going through.
Mm-hmm.
He understands. He is with you always. He knows everything about you. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. And isn't it funny how we try to hide these things as if they don't exist? We can hide them from one another. We're not going to hide them from Him.
Right.
He knows these things. He knows how people have treated you or mistreated you. He knows those who are good to you and those who aren't, those who love you and those who fake it. He knows the conversations that people have had behind your back that you don't ever want to hear about. He knows those things.
Yeah.
He knows your circumstances. He knows whenever you're feeling good. He knows when you're feeling bad. He knows your hopes, your dreams, and your fears. He knows it all. He knows everything that you're going through. And He promises that He can work all things together for our good.
Yeah.
See, He's with us each moment of every day. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every situation that we face. And the great comfort in that is that He doesn't just know about it, because there are people who know a lot about me. I've joked about this before, but even in our little community, because this is Ireland, in the little community which we live in, there are people that I have never met face to face, but boy, they know a lot about me. It's funny how people talk, right?
Mm-hmm.
We've met people for the first time, like, oh yeah, I know, and they start spouting off things. They know what I'm here for, what I'm doing. They know my kids' names. They know all kinds of stuff about me. I'm like, who are you? It's one thing for someone to know you or know about you, but Jesus knows everything about us,
right?
Because He cares.
Exactly.
He cares about us. That should be a great comfort. As I said, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He cares.
Mm-hmm.
So He's always there. He knows all about us. But if He knows all about us, that means He also knows our sins. We don't like that one. Because if He knows all the other things about us, He knows that too.
Right.
And now we like to pretend that He doesn't. It's funny how we try to hide things from God. We kind of laugh at Adam and Eve there in the garden. They sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. They hide in the bushes. And God confronts them with it. And like, oh, we're hiding from you because we're naked. You're like, this is God. He just formed you of the dust of the ground, breathing in your nostrils the breath of life. You became a living soul. And you're hiding behind leaves. And we're laughing about it. And we do the exact same thing. We're going about our lives, and we've got our secret sins, our secret struggles, the things that we face. And whenever we mess up, whenever we're struggling with stuff, we try to distance ourselves a little bit. We're not praying as much. We find it hard to go to church, and we're trying to act as if God doesn't know what's going on in our lives. And it puts distance between us and God. And here's the thing, is that whenever there's distance between us and God, it's not because he went anywhere. It's because we have.
Right.
He desires that presence with us.
Yeah.
He knows all these things about us already. As I was saying about David earlier, David thought that he'd covered up his sin pretty well. Everyone was applauding David because, you know, one of his soldiers died and David is taking such good care of his widow. Right? He looked to be the noble king. Oh, Uriah is dead and David just brought his wife in, is taking care of her. And no, David had Uriah killed, right? And one day, Nathan the prophet comes up and tells him the story. David gets all upset about it and everything. And Nathan confronts him and says, you're the man.
Yeah.
See, God was with you whenever you were doing that.
Mm-hmm.
God knew all about it. You're not hiding anything from him. You might hide it from all the people in Israel. You're not hiding it from him.
Right.
That was a problem, wasn't it? And so whenever we try to hide our sins from the Lord, it's about like, if you've ever been around a little child, they've got chocolate all over their hands, all over their face. And you say, do you have any idea what happened to my cake? No. I have no idea what happened to your cake, right? Melody comes out. She's got like the girl's makeup on her face. And Melody, have you been in our makeup? No. And it's written all over her, right? And we do the same thing with God. We try to hide from it, and it's silly for us to try to hide from God. And I'm not saying these things in a threatening manner. And sometimes people present it in that way. Oh, God's watching you. You better be careful. He's going to get you. No, he's not out to get us. See, the thing is, he died for our sins. Our sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. If you are born again, if you trusted in him as your Savior, he paid for your sins on the cross.
Right.
What he desires to do now is to come alongside you and to cleanse you from your sins, to transform your life.
Right.
And the more you try to hide that from him, the less he is able to help you through those things.
Yeah.
See, we find in 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't need you to confess because he doesn't know about it. He's like, oh, tell me what you did wrong so I can deal with it. It's come clean. I already know.
Yeah.
The funny thing about parents whenever they're raising children is usually they know the answers to the questions they ask.
Yeah.
You ever experienced that?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we ask the kids, okay, did you do this? Did you do that? We already knew.
Right.
We're giving them a chance to come clean. Because as long as we're hiding it, as long as we're covering it up, as long as we think that somehow we got away with it, we're never going to deal with it. As long as we're hiding it, it's never going to be dealt with. It's never going to be done away with. It's just going to hang around there and make it stink.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
You know, you drop something on the floor, you kick it under the refrigerator. That's just something men do, right? Women wouldn't do that. But anyway, it doesn't work. It's just going to stay there and stink.
Yeah.
There a few weeks ago, Sarah and I was coming home from an appointment. We stopped and got milk along the way. And as we went around a roundabout, the milk fell over, and it fell against like a metal piece on the back of the seat, and it busted the bottle of milk. And so we lost like 2.5 liters of milk in the floorboards of my car. And I could have easily hidden that, just take the vacuum, suck the milk out, say, hey, it looks good. But you know what? Unless I actually get in there and do a deep cleaning and fix that, it's going to stink.
Yeah.
So I spent the rest of the day tearing the car apart and cleaning that out because I didn't want the car to smell like milk for the next 6 months or a year.
Right.
I still haven't got it put back together yet, just so you know. But the reason why I say all of this is we can try to hide our sins. We can try to pretend like they didn't exist. We can try to rationalize and reason them away. But the only ones we're fooling is ourselves.
Yeah.
Because God is with us.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's with us. He knows what's going on in our lives. And I can imagine sometimes that God is just shaking his head at me like, what are you even doing? I watched you do it. Why are you denying it? Right? I've done that with my kids before.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I just saw you do it. Do what? My kids are gaslighting me. And we do that to God. So we don't run to him, we don't run away from him, we run to him. We don't try to hide our sin, we confess it, and he comes alongside us and cleanses us from that sin. He can't cleanse us from what we're still trying to hide. He can't cleanse us from what we're still denying, right? And so the knowledge of his presence does deter me from sin, however, because I know his love that he has for me. I know his presence with me, and because I know that he is with me, I don't want to drag him into my sin. I don't want to disappoint him. I'm like, this is my God, my Savior. He is with me. He loved me. He forgave me. What in the world am I doing wallowing in the hog pen? And that's enough to make kind of deter me. But as I said, I don't want it to be like God's watching you. Be afraid. Because what does that do? Cause you to hide. You run to him, not away from him. Next thing we see, if he's always with us, he's available to guide us. He's available to guide us. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Another place it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. All throughout scripture, we find this idea that God is seeking to lead us and to direct us. We see him doing that with the children of Israel in the wilderness. We see him guiding his disciples. We see in the book of Acts, as the apostles are going about and preaching the gospel and the missionaries are going out, God is directing them. We find one place that Paul is forbidden from going in one place and sent to another direction. We find all kinds of different ways that God is directing people. But he's also saying that he wants to direct us. He talks about his word being a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. He wants to guide us. He is available. He is there with us. He says, take my yoke upon you. That idea of that yoke is being joined together with him. And guess what? If you're joined together with him, you're going where he's going. Right? He's available to guide us. I am with you always means he knows the way and he wants to show us the way. But too often we have our own plans, our own ideas, and we want to do it our own way. And he's just kind of left in the passenger seat. Mm-hmm. I've said this before, but in the States, a lot of times you'll have like these bumper stickers or license plates that people put in the front of their car. It says, Jesus is my co-pilot. And if he's your co-pilot, he's in the wrong seat. But here's the thing is we are going through life and we have our own plans. We're doing our own things and we miss his will for us. We miss what he wants to do in our lives, but he is available to guide us if we will let him. But he is not going to wrestle the controls away from us. See, God has given us a free will and he is not going to force himself on any man. And so as you're going through life, he's saying, I am here. I am available. I will guide you. I will lead you. I will help you. And we say, no, God, I've got it. He's with us. Why don't we go to him and trust him, seek him, allow him to lead and guide us? I've always made it a point not to give unsolicited advice. Okay? Except for my family. Believe me, my kids get plenty of unsolicited advice.
Yep.
Okay? But not always. But here's the thing. There's been a lot of times in my life where not because I'm anything special, not because I am the pastor, but because I am on the outside looking in, I can see different things going on. And I can see whenever someone's making mistakes, whenever they're headed for a disaster, different things, just because I'm always observing, okay? And I've had people come to me afterward and say, oh, yeah, this is what happened. Like, yeah, I thought that was what was going to happen. And they said, well, why didn't you tell me? I said, you never asked. And that's the way that God is. He says, I'm available. I'm here. I am with you. But I'm not going to wrestle the steering wheel away from you. I'm not going to force you to go my way.
Yeah.
In a way, he's almost like the sat nav. He's there. He knows the direction. He's leading you in the right way. You decide to take a wrong turn. He'll say recalculating, but that'll go forever. And the more times that you ignore the direction that he's giving you, the further off path you're going to get. Follow the sat nav, it says turn right, you turn left. It says recalculating, it tells you to turn right again, you turn left. It tells you to turn left, you turn right. Next thing you know, you're a long ways away from where you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
And that's how we live our lives. We keep ignoring his direction and his guidance. We keep refusing to go to him, and we get more mixed up and further away. And he says, I am with you.
Yeah.
Should we not allow him to direct our steps? He is available to guide. Another thing that we find in this is that he assists in our service. And this is really the main point of what he was telling his disciples here. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I'm sending you out to teach all nations, and I am with you always. Right? He says, I'm giving you a job to do, but I'm also supplying you with the power and the guidance and the direction. I am also with you in order to accomplish this. Whenever the disciples were thinking, how do we teach all nations? Jesus' response was, I have the power, I'm with you. Simple as that. And so if you present yourself for the Lord's service, you say, okay, Lord, you saved me. I know you're a God above. I know you've got heaven in front of me. I know you've got all of these things that you would like to do in my life. I want to surrender. I want to allow you to work in and through me. Surrender to him, right? If we do that, if we say, okay, God, I want you to use me, he can do it. He's willing to work. He's willing to assist in our service. It's not up to us. He's not setting some far distant reaches of space somewhere out in the far distant of the galaxy somewhere saying, okay, I did my part. Now you all figure it out the best you can. He says, no, I'm with you. If I got something for you to do, I'm right there in the yoke with you, going right along, helping you with it. Right? And so if you'll present yourself to him, he will help you. Without him, we can do nothing, but with him, all things are possible, as we said earlier. If you want to be a witness for Christ at work, he's with you. You want to raise your children up to love and serve the Lord, he is with you. Even if you want to teach a class, preach a sermon, sing a song, go to a foreign mission field, whatever, guess what? He's still with you. That's a great comfort because, you know, I'm a long ways from home, as you can tell. And I'm like, God, how in the world am I supposed to do this? Don't worry, I'm with you. That's a comfort, isn't it? In whatever we're doing, Lord, how do I live this Christian life? I'm with you. You don't have to do it by yourself. You don't have to figure it out by yourself. Lord, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. He's like, I know, that's why I came. I'm with you. And so if you follow him and you trust him, you'll be amazed at what he can do in you and through you and oftentimes in spite of you. Yeah. And I know that's been my experience because I've looked back at my life and, Lord, how in the world did you accomplish any of that as messed up as I am? Because he's that good. If he is with us, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Right? Mm-hmm. And lastly, he is with us, so that means he's going to see us to the end, right? If we look at the end of that passage that we read, he says, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. He says, I'm not bailing on you. I'm not getting out at any point along the way. I'm going to make sure you get where you're supposed to go. If it's left up to us, figure out how to get to heaven, how to find the right end to our lives, good luck. But he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to finish what he started. That's great comfort, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He's going to finish what he started. Jesus is with you, and he is going to complete what he started. I'm not much now. I've got a long ways to go. But one day, he's going to finish what he started. Yeah. He's got a plan where running right along on this marathon we were talking about in the first service, right? Mm-hmm. And he's going to keep me. He's going to hold me. He's got me sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession, right? There's another Bible verse. He's keeping me. He's with me. He's not forsaken me. I can't get away from him, right? And so I have assurance that he's going to get me to my destination. That all the promises that he has made, he will keep. Paul was confident. He said he finished his course. He kept the faith. And he knew that by God's grace that there was a crown of righteousness laid up before him. He says, I'm going to cross the finish line and Jesus is there. He has a place prepared for us. He's going to get us there safely because he is with us and he has taken the responsibility for our souls. See, if you're trying to do anything to save your soul or keep your soul, if you're relying on yourself for anything, you're not relying on him. Yeah. It is all through him and by him and not of you. You couldn't save yourself if you wanted to. If it was based on your good works and how good of a person you are, not going to happen. But Jesus says, because I am with you, because of what I have done, I am going to save you, I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to bring you to your destination safely. And we can take great comfort in that. See, the devil tries awful hard to tell me how many times that I mess up, how many times I've blown it, how many times that the Lord has abandoned me and forgotten me, forsaken me, why he wouldn't put up with me. But the Lord says, I'm with you. Remember, that guy's a liar, right? The father of it, right? The devil is. And he'll tell you all the reasons why God has forsaken you and abandoned you. And Jesus says, I'm still right here. And that is a great comfort to me. So we can rest securely knowing he is with us and he's never going to leave us. Even in our loneliest times, he's still there. Mm-hmm. He knows our circumstances and he can work through the circumstances. He knows our sin and he loves us anyway. He already paid the penalty and we don't have to hide. We come to him, confess it, forsake it, allow him to cleanse us of it. He's with us and can guide us if we'll let him. So many times we hold so tightly to the reins, won't let him have any part of it. We surrender to him and let him take charge. Yeah. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He doesn't leave us to serve alone. He might have a work for us to do, but it's not our own strength or our own power. It's in his. We trust him to walk us through it. And then lastly, we saw that he is with us and he's going to get us to the destination. He's going to make sure we get where we're supposed to go. And so our final thought on this today, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you put your faith and trust in him to forgive your sins, to save your soul, he is with you 100% all the way. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He knows everything about you. He's staying with you. And you may as well just get used to it. Right? That's great comfort to us. He is there. Trust him to guide and to lead you. Trust him to empower you for service. Trust him to cleanse you of your sins rather than trying to hide them from. We've got such a great assurance because he says, I am with you. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, your Savior, if there's never been a time in your life that you realized I'm a sinner and my sins have separated me from God, I can't live a good enough life to pay for my own sins, I can't get rid of those, but because I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God and Jesus is my only hope. If you've never realized that and put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, he came, he gave his life, he bled and died for you so that you could have eternal life. You can't pay for your own sins. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't be a good enough person. But you don't have to be because Jesus paid the price for you. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus to forgive your sins and to save your soul, you can do that today. Jesus says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you realize you're a sinner and that your sins have separated you from God and that Jesus died to forgive you, all you have to do is accept that payment that he made. It's as simple as coming to him in prayer saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed you. I know I can't save myself. I'm trusting you to save me. And if you'll do that, the Lord will apply his blood to your life. He will cleanse your slate. He will give you a new destination. Heaven will be your home. And he will be with you until you get there. It's your choice. So whichever side you fall on, if you're saved, take comfort that he's with you and walk with him. If you're not saved, why wouldn't you be? What are you waiting on? Why wouldn't you want him to be with you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to stay with you, and to take you home to be with him? No one's ever cared for me like Jesus. And I've never regretted being saved, and you won't either. If you're not saved here this morning, call upon him. Put your faith and trust in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we've seen this morning, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd minister to hearts today. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today they would call upon you and put their faith and trust in you. Lord, if there's one here that's struggling, maybe there's one here that the devil's been lying to, saying that you've forsaken them, that you've left them, that they're on their own. I just pray, Lord, that they would just put all that out of their mind and know, Lord, if they're your child, that you are with them. And Lord, for us as Christians, help us take great heart in the fact that you're not going to forsake us, but you're going to be with us. You're going to give us victory. You're going to empower us to walk with you. And one day you're going to take us home to be with you, Lord, and help us to rejoice in that, celebrate in that. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.